and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragment of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world. Thank you for your word, Father God. I pray, Father God, that it be revelation, Father God. I pray that it would speak to your people, Father God. That, Father God, it would match the prayers, Father God, they've been asking about you, Father God. That you would speak through me, Father God. I pray, Father God, that I would decrease and you would increase, Father God. Oh, matchless King, Father God. The bread of life, Father God. So we thank you, Father God. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Tonight, I'm gonna have 5 points. It's not going to be some long points, but, you know, we're going to roll through them. The first one is Jesus then lifted up his eyes. The second one is he said unto Philip. The third one, there is a lad here. And the fourth one is, and Jesus said. And the fifth one will be that prophet. As we look at this miracle, as we look at this miracle in the book of John, we can find some truths. We can see that, you know, the Bible is a historical text. We want to first of all know that this really did happen, and these places that he talked about really exist. So we can know that the Bible is true, and we have proof today that it did exist and that those places still exist, you know. And I want to say something. I'm going to describe exactly where this miracle happened. And the reason I want to describe is not only to give you some context and to keep you in the loop, but one day, Judah, we're going to take back that land. One day, we're going to roll up on the side of the Sea of Galilee. We're going to fish in that. We're going to ride our 4-wheelers around that. And if they got some deer, we're going to jump them. But I want y'all to know where y'all going. I want y'all to know where y'all going to be in the future, man. That land belongs to us. Them people are imposters. Them people don't belong on that land. They are trespassing. But before this miracle happens, they were on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, which is where Tiberias is, where Canaan is. And during that time, Jesus and his disciples were preaching. They were healing, having signs and miracles. And after that long time, you see, between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, it's between 6 months and a year. John goes straight through this because he want to get through to the point. He want to get through this miracle because he has something to tell. He has something to show about his Jesus Christ, his deity. So in the other Gospels, that's another thing. This is the only miracle that was written in the 4 Gospels. The only miracle. They have 35 miracles, 7 in this chapter, this book of the Gospel of John. But this miracle is the only miracle that's written in all 4 Gospels. The only, that's how important it is. And John, see, I'm going to skip all over that. I'm going to let Mark, Matthew, and Luke say that. But I'm going to go fast forward because I want to talk to y'all about something that's important. But they were on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. I wanted to bring a map, but I didn't have time. But It was on the west side. And while they was doing that, they was preaching. And as I said, just think this, the what I just said about pastor, he needs rest. So Jesus being the pastor, priest, and prophet, he needs rest. He's 100% man, 100% God, but he needs rest. He needs to relax his feet. He needs to go fishing. He needs to just chill. So being on that side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the most populated, and the most people, he is becoming famous. Not only famous, but he's becoming an enemy to a lot of the Jewish religious people when he come up from Jerusalem, which is in the south. So can you imagine being harassed, preaching? And when you teach and when you study, it pulls the life out of you. Like, I'm worldwide right now. You know, my stomach hurt, everything hurt. You know, I'm nervous and everything. But, you know, I still do it. What you going to do, Devil? I don't care. But anyway, can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine how drained Jesus is after doing all of that? So, being that he needs rest, he want to go to an unpopulated area, which is Bethsaida, which is on the east side. Some people say, I don't know if it's true, some people say he crosses over the Sea of Galilee. Some people say he goes around. But I'm going to go in that boat because I love to be in the water. So we just go cruise over with, you know, and then them guys was fishermen, so they know how to use a boat. You know what I'm saying? They made that boat jump. Whatever that means. But so they made it to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is Bethsaida. And this is where that takes place. And and it's very unpopulated. It's desert area. It's country. And there's not too many people. What a fantastic place to kick up your feet and rest. Because when I go in the woods, you know, I and the woodsman's going to know, you know, I tie myself to the tree because I know I'm going to sleep. This is the truth. I don't want to fall out the stand. I'm 16 foot in the air. And, you know, if a deer come, I hope he knock on the door and tell me he's here. But, you know, in a country that is so peaceful, and my cousin Corey used to always tell me how the woods talk, how the animals are so loud, you know. But most of all, it's so relaxing. And when I come from the woods, I feel so relaxed. I feel so at peace, you know. I hear from God a little clearer. And can you imagine Jesus going in that desert area to hear from his Father, to have a little time with his Father, for him to get out of the way of the crowd. But, you know, as we're going to see, the crowd still find him. The crowd still wants some more Jesus, you know. But, you know, it's to know your Bible, it's also written in Matthew 14, 15 through 21. It's in Mark chapter 6, 32 through 44. It's also in Luke 9, 12 through 17, you know. And at the beginning of verse 1, he says, after these things. So I ask, as a teacher, and as you, a person reading the Bible, when you see that, what things, Jesus? What things? And he's talking about the miracles that happened before. Remember, there are seven miracles in this gospel. One of them is Jesus changes the water to wine. He also cleanses the temple. He witnesses to Nicodemus, witnesses the woman at the well, heals the nobleman's son, bless you. And he heals the important man. But he stops and discusses this, you know. And why do he stop right here, you know? To discover that, let's read on. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude, Anthony, followed him. I'm at PCA, y'all, huh? Followed him because they saw his miracles, which he had did on them, and they were diseased. And Jesus went up in the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto them. And he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And I just want to skate over verse 4. And he says, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Because about a year from now, Jesus will be crucified in Jerusalem. Where? On the Passover day, like y'all should know. And why does he say that? Because in this scripture, he's going to take those loaves and he's going to take this miracle to explain who is the real Passover. It's not going to be a symbol, but the real Passover, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is in your face. But like us, when Jesus is in our face sometimes, Jesus speaking directly to us, Jesus want to get a direct word, sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we roll away from Jesus. Sometimes we actually dismiss it. We say, that's not from the Lord. That's not Jesus speaking. You know? We can't be too hard on the disciples, which is what I'm about to show that they did. Their faith was low. And when they had Jesus Christ in their face, in the flesh, they still missed it. Which brings me to my first point. Jesus then lifted up his eyes. And when I look at this scripture, you know, I could see Jesus. They say he went on a mountain, but it's more like maybe a hill. Just like out here, you know, we don't have no mountains, but the hills to us look like mountains. So can you imagine Jesus looking over on the side of the Sea of Galilee and he see the multitude coming? But when I see Jesus not looking like and saying, again? Y'all still following me? What y'all want? I don't see Jesus saying that. That's Anthony saying that. I see Jesus looking with compassion, looking with love. And we know that he did this because of what the other scriptures say. With the other times that he mentions about this same miracle in the other gospels. And let's go over them. In Matthew 14:14, Jesus says something like this. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed the sick. But when he saw the multitude, this is in Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having a shepherd. But when, and this is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 34. He says this also. And when Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I'm guilty of this sometimes. You know, I'm going to be straightforward with you. Sometimes me and pastors together, and we on a mission, you know. We going to do something. We might be on our way to hunting, fishing, you know, something like just chilling out, hanging out. And, you know, some people will show up. And pastor stops, asks what they need, prayer, you know, a little provision. Just somebody to listen to. You know, pastor stops. Like he often stops with us, you know. He stops and looks with us with compassion. He looks with us with love that he does have for us. He looks with us with care and intent, want to know what's going on with you, you know. But I'm in the back, man, let's go, man. I'm hungry, man. I want to go shoot me a deer, you know. I want to just chill, man, myself, man, you know. But Jesus, tired as he was, as exhausted as he was, he looked with them with compassion, you know. How many of y'all tonight want Jesus to look at you with compassion? You know, you know, sometimes, you know, since the Hebrew doctrine come out, I'm riding around, you know, passing on Willow, sometimes passing on Paris, you know, passing on Moss, passing in back of the mall, going to PCA, going to fix something over there. And I see my brothers and sisters. I see my Hebrew brothers and sisters. And I don't look at them the same. I look at him with compassion. I look at him as a sheep without a shepherd. I look at him with care. I look at him with, you just don't know how important you are. You just don't know who you really are. You're not the last. You the first. You know, I see my brothers and sisters living with an inferior complex. You know, as they were taught, as they were showed, that you are nothing. Your skin is the wrong color. Your skin is too dark. Your hair is not the right texture. You were taught that. But in actuality, it was a blessing. You know, that's how I look at my brothers and sisters. So I could imagine, I'm not Jesus. I never claim to be Jesus. Oh, no. Jesus snapped me right quick. But I could understand when I look at my people. You know, I don't look at them. Yeah, brother with a sagging pants. Brother got tattoos. I don't look at that. I look at what you can be, what they can be. You don't know how smart you are, how intelligent you are. You know, what the devil meant for evil, for bad. Remember, God is going to work it out for our good. Remember that. And I also say that when you see your brothers, when you see your sisters, remember, man, they need to know. They need to know that they're the people, that they are the chosen children of God, that they are Christ, that they can be Christians, that they can know the Savior. Let them know, y'all. Let them know. You know, as we look and go through the scripture, you know, Jesus see that there is a need to fulfill their hunger, to feed them, you know. As somebody that knows everything about us, every inch about us, every part of our lives from the beginning to the end, he knows that they are hungry. So he's going to use this opportunity to show them a great truth about himself, you know. Just like sometimes when I'm talking to somebody, I'm ministering to somebody, I use something, you know. I use something to teach a great truth that the Lord may have given to me for them. So Jesus, looking at them, know they need a shepherd. And a shepherd takes care of his sheep. He feeds his sheep. He protects his sheep. He gives them everything they need. You know, even break their leg if he have to. But, you know, I ask myself, how does he intend to supply this need? Which brings us to verse 5. And also point 2. In verse 5, he says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes with compassion and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And you might ask yourself, why did he choose Philip? Why was Philip pointed out of all of the disciples? You ask yourself, and then the scriptures tell you that. You see, Philip was from this area. Philip was from Bethsaida. And it's just like Jesus come and ask me, you know, where's the best food places in Lafayette? You know, I'm going to say Laura's, Miss Veronica's if you go to Karen Crew, you know. And if you're short on cash, Jesus, go to McDonald's. Get a dollar menu, go to Checkers, you know. May not be the most healthiest, but look, it's going to get you through, Jesus. But he asked Philip because he was from that area. And think about how slick, not slick, I ain't going to say that. That's a negative word. How wise Jesus is. Jesus knows that it's a desert area. And guess what time it is? It's at night. So Jesus was asking Philip a trick question, but it was to show him how much faith he really had. It was to teach him where he was in the school of faith, school of grace. And a lot of times Jesus is going to pull that same thing on us because we could talk plenty smack. We could talk much trash up in here. We could talk much trash between each other. But when the rubber hits the road, our faith is minute. But it's not to hurt you. It's to show you where you're at and to come up from that. You know? Remember, Jesus always shows us ourselves not to hurt us. And I'm going to show what Philip is, but it's not to talk down on Philip, but it's to show what type of personality he has and what the flaws of having that personality, you know. And Philip, you know, the type of personality Philip was, he was an administrator. And we know some plenty of administrators. Pastor always talk about First Lady Administrator Ronika, you know, Maisha, you know, even Jay Gray. They some administrators. Brother Hill, you know, they just some administrators. They like to organize stuff, G-Money. They like to put stuff in order, you know. They like things this way exact. They like plans. I always climb with Maisha. She always called me and say, what's your plans? I'd be like, I didn't have none. We'll figure them out when I get there. And that's the type of personality I am, which is neither one is bad. But the best thing is when they come together. You know, when you learn how to be administrator, but hear from God, cast a vision, and delegate. Brother Doug, administrator, you know. But the flaws of being an administrator, and one of my best friends, actually my best friend, man, Philip, you know, it's funny that I say his name. He's an administrator, you know. And we often clown with him, you know. He sometimes can't make a move without having a plan, you know. We move in furniture. Philip has to write a report before we move the. But it's a good thing. And as you're going to see, Philip, he's going to show that this administrator his flaws. But at the end, he's going to use that same gift, you know. And that's what Jesus does, you know. He makes our gifts, he makes room for our gifts to be used, should I say. And a lot of time, you know, me and them administrators, we bump heads, you know what I'm saying? But I can't do nothing without an administrator, and an administrator can't do nothing without me. Neither one is wrong, and neither one is better than each other. But when they work together, and Jesus is going to do that, he's going to use both of these together. Like Phil and his wife. You know what I'm saying? But to just give you a picture of who Philip is and why Jesus asked this. You know, Philip is a classic process person. He was a fact and figure guy. A by-the-book type of person. Practically minded. Non-forward thinking. Sometimes missing the big picture. Sometimes obsessed with finding out why things don't work instead of finding out a way to work. You know, these are some flaws of administrators. It's not bad. I said this just to describe what Jesus saw in Philip, you know. But he used the same things that I just said about this administrator to help him out in the end, you know. So don't take offense. I'm not talking bad about administrators. I love administrators. This church is doing what it is doing because we have great administrators. PCA is doing well because they have a great administrator. The teachers are great administrators. Administrators are we need y'all. Because without administrators, I'd probably be teaching in the back somewhere. You know, all unorganized, you know. But he says to Philip, to single him out, you know, there's some reasons he also chose Philip. You know, in verse 6, he said something also. He says, and this he said to prove him. That was the first thing why Jesus chose Philip. And for he himself knew what he would do. Yeah, you ever met somebody that asked you a question and you know they knew the answer? You know, ladies do that to their husband. I'm lying. Sometimes it's secret tests, undercover covert tests. I'm getting to know those tests. you know. But it's a good thing. It's to prove your faithfulness. Like Jesus is asking this question to Philip, is to prove his faith. What type of faith do you have, Philip? Even though Jesus knew what he was going to do in the future in this miracle, but he did it to prove. Y'all know the scripture in 1 Peter 7, that the trials of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of us are going through some hard things right now. Shortcomings, killings, murders, runaways, you know. Jesus is testing your faith. The election tonight, Jesus is testing your faith. Who is king? Who is the president of our souls? Who is the governor, the chief of our souls? Are we going to worry about souls? Are we going to worry about the health of our people and people of God, our spiritual health? Are we going to worry about that? Who is your king? Who is your king? Who is your king? And he didn't shut him down. You know, he didn't shut him down because he knew what he would do. B, he did it to reveal his inability. Not his inability within himself, but his inability when you don't put Jesus in the mix. You know, we want to do a lot of things, but we tell Jesus, chill out, I got this. We want to tell Jesus, you know, I got this hole. I'm going to make this par. I'm going to make this birdie. But we don't put Jesus in the mix. God, I want this job, but after I get it, you go sit down and take a rest. We have many plans. Many, many plans. We have things that we want to do, desires, dreams, but we forget about Jesus. Jesus is right there with open arms, waiting to answer our prayers, and we just forget about him. Jesus, I'm going to do this hard thing. Jesus, I'm going to do this small thing. You just chill out. I got it. I'm strong enough in the faith. But Jesus messes up your plans. How many plans have been messed up by Jesus? How many plans have been just thwarted by Jesus? You had your plans all in order, and Jesus put a wrench in your spokes, and you flipped over. It's because you forgot Jesus. You took Jesus out the equation. I can remember watching Fred Sanford, you know. He would be trying to figure out his numbers. 1 divided by 6, 2. Your addition is wrong, just like Fred Sanford. You take Jesus out. And when you take Jesus out, guess what you get? The wrong answer. And this is what he's showing Philip right now. When you take prayer out of the equation, you get what you get. When you take scripture out of the equation, you get what you get. Man's wisdom. I don't want man's wisdom. When you take Bible study and church out of your life, you get what you get. You take Jesus out the picture. You don't want to do that. And this is what we have to learn at looking at Philip right now. So in verse 7, he says, so Philip answers. Philip answers. Verse 7, let's go to verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of you of them may take a little. Philip, he's looking at the problem. He got it figured out in his head, and he's telling Jesus. You can imagine telling Jesus what to do. Jesus knows everything. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, and omniscient. He's everywhere all the time. And you telling Jesus, this is what we're going to do, Jesus. You know, we're going to build this way. We're going to do this way, and we're going to come out this way, and we're going to make this look that way. And this is how you're going to do it, Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus looking at him? Man, God, they don't. Look at this cat. I made you, boy. And you want to tell me But actuality, we do that all the time. We do that all the time. We do that all the time. Philip is thinking on a factual basis, not a spiritual. Jesus wanted Philip to analyze all the available resources so that Philip would come to the realization that it is impossible to meet this need with his own resources and to look to him, Jesus Christ. And one other fact about this, you know, all these miracles that was before this miracle, the disciples was right there with him. And they saw all the things that Jesus could do and what he was capable of, and they still was thinking with unbelief. But that's us. We see all the miracles that's happening over here. We see the great things that the God is doing through in this church for this city. And we still have unbelief. We still have some unsurety. We're not sure that Jesus is really in control. Some of us still questioning the truth when it's right there playing the scriptures. If you would read your Bible, it's the truth. No denying it. But this is what we do. He uses Philip as an example to all his disciples. Look, I know y'all was with me all this time, but y'all still need another lesson. Sometimes, you know, God, our pastor teaches a thing I already heard. But Jesus said, you need to hear it again, my boy. Look, eat this food again. Eat this, taste it again. It tastes the same, but you still need it. Your bone's showing, my brother. You're looking a little skittish. Your faith is a little low. You need this lesson again. You need this revelation again. And this is what he's doing to his disciples again. Showing them a revelation of who they're dealing with. Who is in front of them? The King of Kings, the bread of life. You know. And also, we go on further to verse C. And he says, also, he did this to Philip to show that unbelief is contagious. You know, when we don't believe, the people around us don't believe neither, no. But when we believe, you know, because I'm bringing this in relation to what I've been experiencing lately. You know, I've been going in the woods. We've been hunting, you know. And sometimes the four-wheeler just go where I want to go. It's actually me. But, you know, we paving the way. We making trails. We trying to find new areas to put our stands, you know. So when Pastor just jumps, you know, Pastor, you know, Pastor Gangster, man. Pastor's brave, he's pioneering, you know, and that's just how he is as a leader. So Pastor go, so we going too. I go, we all go, you know what I'm saying? But it's because we have faith in each other. If I see this man going this way, he's not going to bring me into harm. I may have a bunch of scratches, you know what I'm saying, but I'm not going to be harmed. I may have some spiders under my shirt or something, but I'm not going to be harmed, you know. But faith. Being, having faith in Jesus is contagious, but it's also, unbelief is contagious also. So when you don't believe in Jesus, just remember how your kids looking at you, how your spouse is looking at you, your people that come to church with you, just remember them. Do you believe in Jesus because of just for yourself? Or do you believe in Jesus because of your family, because of your pastor, because of your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Remember, you're never doing it for yourself. And this is what Jesus wanted to teach Philip. And also, we go on to another person. I didn't spend too much time with Andrew, but this goes to show how contagious, because Andrew, he had another great idea, but he was just in the same boat. Look what Andrew says in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, say unto him, there is a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? He had the same unbelief. He's looking at Philip, and he said, well, Philip don't believe, so I ain't going to believe too. I'm going to just make it sound snappy, you know? But the good thing about Andrew was You know, Andrew was the person that brought Peter to Jesus Christ. He bought Peter to Jesus. Look at this man. Look at the Messiah. I found him. So Andrew bought Peter to the Messiah. And so Andrew was the evangelist. He brought people to church. He brought people to Christ. So Andrew, being in that mindset with that gift, well, I'm going to take this lad. Look at this lad. He got some lows. I know it don't make sense, and I know I don't believe him too, but I'm going to still make it do what it do. So he bought this lad, which brings us into our third point. And I'm going to read 9 again. And Andrew said unto him, there is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? The first thing we know about the lad is, we don't know about the lad. The lad had no name, you know. So Jesus looked upon somebody that had no name, of no importance, of the least of these, childlike faith. Jesus took that and used it. How many of us don't think anything good about ourselves? We down on ourselves. We don't have no courage. We don't have no esteem about ourselves. And don't think Jesus can use us because of from what hood you're from, what city you're from, what color you are, what gender you are, you know, female or male. You don't think you could get this job because I didn't finish college. You don't think I could apply for this or fill out this application, do a resume. You don't think you could use this computer. You don't think you could read the Bible from back to front. You don't think you could quote these scriptures. You don't think you could memorize these scriptures. You don't think you could lay hands on somebody and they get healed. Remember, Jesus took the lad, a nobody. And he shows, when you put me in the mix, you nobody and I'm somebody, you get something. This is what Jesus is trying to show Philip. It don't matter who the person is, long as you put Jesus in the mix. Jesus over the situation. Jesus in your job. Jesus in your family. Jesus in your life. Jesus every day. Hallelujah all day. Another point we could take from this lad was he gave what he had to Jesus. Pastor been talking about tithe and offering, you know. You don't think you have enough to give to Jesus. But give. Give what you have. Whether if you make $100 a week and you can only give $10, give what you have. Jesus want to test your faith. Jesus want to test where you really are. Really show you what's going on inside of me that I don't want to give. Is it some pride? Is it some selfishness? Is it that I love money so much? But like Jesus tell me all the time, just obey me, son. Just obey me. Because remember, obedience is always better than sacrifice. So when you, it's good that you come to church. It's good that you're not doing bad things no more. But Jesus wants you to obey what those scriptures say. And Jesus say, I want mine. Because guess what? I praise God. I give the Lord his. And what he do with my 90%, I could never do. Because Jesus blessed me. I have things that I never thought I would have. I'm around people I never thought I would have been. But all Jesus wants me to do is just obey him. And that's what Jesus is asking you today. Are you going to obey him? Are you going to give him what you have? Those little loaves. Remember also about those loaves and those 5 barley loaves and those 2 fish. Those 5 barley loaves, that was some little bit of bread. That's what they give to the horses. That's what they give to the pigs. You know that bread that Evangeline Downs. Y'all know where I used to go. But, you know, Evangeline made bread, they give the old bread away. And I see them old men feeding their pigs with that. That's the type of bread that lad have. He had the least of the least of the least. He was the least of the least, and he had the least of the least. Remember them two fishes? That was some little sardines. You go get you a plate lunch, and the people put some sardines in it. You go cut up, huh? I can see, oh, Lord. Help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus. Help him, Jesus. Y'all going to mess them Chinese up. They're already making, they're about to get out. They're making too much money on us Hebrew person people anyway. So if I start cooking fish, y'all not going to come buy from me? I know I look like them, but I am Hebrew. And if you pick up my shirt, I'm light. I'm light. And boys say I'm clear. But look my nose, y'all. Look my nose. And I do have a little tan. Look, I got, you know, by 10, 20, 15%, my percentage is going up. He was at the right place at the right time. This little Hebrew, this little lad, he could have been anywhere with his little, he could have kept those loaves to himself. I ain't giving that to nobody. I'm going to eat my little, Or I could go run and play. I'll go swim in the water, you know. But he was at the right place at the right time. When you give, is it at the right place? Is it at the right time? And the time is right now. The time is right now. You know, a lot of people when I was younger, you know, we used to always talk about moving to Houston, getting away from Lafayette. Lafayette, whack, man. Going to Georgia. Lafayette, whack, man. The country bunk. But I'm talking about myself, too. You know. But all these years, I never left. And I understand why. And I'm saying it to y'all. Y'all in the right place at the right time. You were born at the right time. You are here at in history. About to make history. Creating history. You are at the right place at the right time. You're at the right school. You're at the right school. You're at the right job. You are born to the right parents. You are serving at the right church. Look, man, I have always said that coincidence ain't gonna never lie. Ain't no coincidence in a Christian life. Everything is pre-planned, preordained. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's never scared. He's never nervous. Remember that. You are no accident. You was born this race for a reason. And now that you know you're a Hebrew, when you look in the mirror, what you see? You're the chosen. You're the chosen, man. When you read these scriptures, you see you. When you read about people, Peter being snappy, that's you. When you read about these apostles, Paul, how gangster Paul was, no matter how hard he had it, how many times he got beat down, that's y'all. I know. Y'all done been through some rough stuff, been to jail, locked up, overdose, and you're still here. Look. That's Paul, man. Y'all got Paul running through your veins, man. But most importantly, the King of Kings running through your veins. Remember, man, Jesus looked like you, man. Jesus had a fade, man. He also in verse 3, oh, Lord, I got 16 minutes. I don't know how fast time get up here. I'd be wishing it go fast, but now I want it to stop a little bit. But he didn't focus on his deficiencies, his shortcomings, should I say. Deficiencies, y'all know I don't use that word regularly. I say it right, Chantel? Deficiency. That means you ain't got nothing. Y'all can tell where I'm from. But he didn't focus on his shortcomings. Like I was saying, he didn't focus that he didn't finish school. He didn't focus on that he was nothing. He didn't focus on that he was on the wrong side of town. He didn't focus on that. He just gave what he had. He just gave himself. Jesus, this is all I am. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a doctor. I'm not this big politician. Jesus, I'm just a lad. And he gave himself to Jesus. The loaves were transferred to Christ. And y'all can see in this story, in this miracle, in these scriptures, that when he gave his loaves to Jesus, they multiplied. They became more. And I want y'all to look in at yourselves. The gifts, the talents, what you can do and give to Jesus. You may be able to jump high slam. You may be able to rap. You may be able to run a company. You may be able to sing. You may be able to sell houses. You may be able to do law enforcement. You may be a great teacher. But are you going to give that to Jesus? Are you going to give what God has given you back to him? Are you going to be used by him? Are you going to take those talents and gifts that you used to use for the devil, used to make that money for the devil? Are you going to give it to Jesus? Are you going to hand over your life? Are you going to hand over what people thought was a shortcoming, but actually was an advantage? But not for the devil, for Jesus. Are you going to give that to Jesus? Are you? Also, remember, five, the loaves were accepted by Christ. You can have confidence that when you give it to Jesus, he's going to accept it. Sometimes we give it to Jesus and like Pastor said, we want it back. Not right now, Jesus. Jesus, I got my receipt. You need to give me back. It didn't work like you said it was. It's taking too long, Jesus. This stuff is small. Gee, it didn't taste like it didn't feel like how I thought it was going to feel. Actually, it hurt, Jesus. Can you take this pain back? Jesus is going to accept it. Remember that Jesus accepts it because he wants to use it. Remember, look, Jesus could have just, you know, like he did back in the Old Testament, called down manna from heaven. He could have just said a word. He could just move his pinky. He could have just moved his thumb. But Jesus has patterns. And one of the patterns is he likes to use his people. So you can, when you give it to Jesus, you can have in your mind that Jesus is going to accept what I give it to him. I don't know about y'all, but that's exciting to me. That when I give it to Jesus, that he's going to take it and accept it. Sometimes we give our love to other people that won't accept it. What they do with it, they take your heart and people take your money sometimes and do what it? Destroy it. Jesus take your family away from you sometimes and the strong. But when you give them back to Jesus, but when you give your kids to Jesus, when you give your husband to Jesus, when you give your wife to Jesus, when you give your job, your boss to Jesus, remember, he accepting it. It's good. Mm-mm. Ça c'est bon. It's good. So remember that when we're looking at the lad, which was point three. Let's move on to point four. In verse 10 and 11. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Jesus, all right, is going to show him how he's going to do it and how he's going to do it the right way. Jesus is going to show Philip, this is how you do it, my brother. This is how you do it, my son. I'm not going to only talk about you. I'm not going to only bring up your shortcomings. And I'm not going to expose what's in you, what's really in you. But I'm going to give you the solution. I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to show you the right way. And this is how Jesus does it. And we can have confidence that this is what he does when we give it to Jesus. First of all, he puts things in order. Ooh, hey, God like order. That's why I love the administrators. God can't bless no mess. When you put things in order, now God can work. When you put things in rightful order, like it's supposed to be. And if we look at that scripture, what he did, what he said about the men. He told the men something first. Men, y'all got to do it first. Men, y'all got to be the man, the provider of your household. You got to be the one disciplining your kids. You got to be the one. All responsibility falls on you, men. And Jesus wants you to step up. Because this society, this world, wants to decrease manhood. Wants to turn everything feminine. Wants to turn the little boys and this and that. Y'all know what's going on. Wants to mess up the little boys. It's because he wanted to destroy the men. Because when there are no men, they know they can get somewhere. They know they can mess up society. When you take the men out. So Jesus puts first things first. He talked to the men first. Remember, this is 5, he says 5,000. But you got to remember, that's just the men. They say they had over 20,000 people, 15,000 people, 20,000 people because of children and wives. But he talked to the men. And then look what he did. He put things in position to work. You remember, when you put things in order, that you have to have faith that it's going to work. When you know that things are in order, when you wash your truck and you wash your car, it runs better. When you clean your house, it sleeps better. When you wear clothes like it's supposed to be clothes, you look better, you feel better. It's just the natural order of things, you know. So Jesus showing him an act of faith. This is how you use faith, my brother. Look, I'm going to put things in order because I know it's going to work. I know it's going to work. First of all, you put things in order. Put things in order. Secondly, B, he give thanks. Oh, you know when we praying, we give thanks? We give thanks first. Before we ask God anything, we give him thanks because we know how good God has been and we know how bad it could be if I didn't have Jesus in my life, if he wasn't working. He give thanks. A lot of people give thanks in advance. I'm going to see my husband saved. I'm going to see my children saved. I'm going to get this job in faith. I'm going to be the lender and not the borrower. Acts of faith. Jesus is showing this is how you use your faith, my brother. This is how you use your faith. Also, see, he distributed to the disciples. Another act of order. Another act of faith. He used their gifting. You know, a lot of times, even though people sometimes do the wrong thing, don't know how to use their gifts properly, you don't throw them away, you don't destroy them, you don't talk bad about them. If they're messing up, you teach them the right way. If they're messing up, you let them do it again. Because how many times you have messed up with Jesus? I know I messed up a bunch of times, and he's still using me. Look, for example, I'm up here. You know how many times I mess up teaching? You know how many times I didn't destroy it, mess up words, scriptures, everything? Points, just garbage? And God still want to use me. I don't know why. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. But Jesus still used Philip. He said, all right, Philip, put these people in order. Put these people in order. And all right, I'm going to give you the loaves. All right, now, you can do it now. You can make your mojo work. Your gifting, I'm going to use your gift. I'm going to use your gift. That's what Jesus is saying today. I'm going to give you that restaurant. I'm going to give you that clothing line. I'm going to give you that car lot, used car lot, new car lot. I'm going to give you that studio. I'm going to give you your own building, Carl. Your own all company building. Head. I'm going to use your gifting. I'm going to use your gifting. Yeah, you did it wrong. Yeah, you was making money for the devil. But I'm going to use that entrepreneur spirit and build the kingdom with it. You know? I'm going to use what the enemy did to harm you. The devil has played his hand, overplayed his hand. He didn't expose his own self. You know? Jesus wants to use you. And then after that, Jesus shows him the result. There was abundance. Y'all know the scripture. It's Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet without withal, it shall be measured to you again. This is proof. When you give to Jesus, you're not going to have just enough. You're going to have more than enough. You're going to have actually more than enough, and you're going to have to give it away. You know. But the real reason for this miracle is the most important reason. Those were all good points and good reasons. But the most important point and the most important lesson that Jesus wanted his disciples to learn Let's go to verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come unto the world. When they looked at this scripture, when they seen the miracle, they knew something was up. They knew without a doubt that who was standing in front of them was the Messiah. The Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied about. Matter of fact, I found something amazing. I got a reference scripture, and let's go to it. And it's a reference scripture about us. You gotta look at that with spiritual ears and spiritual eyes. I mean, listen to it with spiritual ears and look at it with spiritual eyes. It's in Genesis 49. This is something for us, y'all. In verse 8, chapter 49, it reads, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whip. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of his people be. Let me give y'all a little game, man. God is gathering up you, Judah. God is gathering up the people of God, the real people of God. Because if you pay attention and you look at what's going on around the world, the real Hebrews are getting united. They're coming back together. So, it should tell you something. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to tell the people of God, the chosen people of God, who is their king? Who is Jesus? Why do I need Jesus? What can he do for me? What has he done for me? You need to reach your people. You need to tell your people who they are, because a gathering is coming. Jesus is gathering his people. You know. But he says some important things. Why did he use the bread of life? This was a precursor. This was a prerequisite for what goes on further along in the chapter, at the end of the chapter. And I'm going to read it, but I want y'all to listen with ears to hear. Listen real good what he says. In chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him had God the Father sealed." And in verse 29, he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he had sent." He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is talking about himself. You know, some of us, you know, we're talking about the loaves, the bread of life. We filled our life with a bunch of junk. We've opened ourselves to a bunch of the junk, the things that the world has offered to us. We filled it with drugs. We filled it with drink. We filled it with men and women, sometimes men and women. But we've came back empty, nothing. But Jesus said he is the bread of life. And what he says also in this scripture, he says, "I am the bread of life." Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believe on me shall never thirst." When you accept Jesus, When you come to a realization that you are sinful, that you try to be good, you try to quit these things, but you can't. When you realize you need help, you're at your lowest point. You don't have nowhere to go. You've went this way, you've went that way, you've asked for help this way and that way. You're to the end of yourself. But there's hope. Like Jesus said, he is the bread of life. You'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. You'll never be without. It may be hard sometimes, but look, since I've accepted the Lord in my life, and it's going on 12 years now, I've never been without. Never been without. Jesus has given me way more than I deserve. He's kept me alive when I thought I was going to die. He's kept me from murderers. He's kept me from bullets and knives. He's kept me from diseases. I've never been without. And I'm pleading to y'all right now. If you haven't accepted him in your life, if you haven't thought about where you're going to spend the rest of your life, because you're going to spend the rest of your life somewhere. Is it going to be eternity with the devil? Hell? Is it going to be eternity with your Savior? And look, don't make the mistake and try to accept Jesus when you're going to be on your deathbed. Look. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Praise God. But look, the abundant life that I'm living right now, I'm glad I accepted. I'm glad I had these years with Jesus Christ. Not only Jesus Christ, but with my people of God. My friends in Christ, my pastor, my first lady. I've had some great times, some way better times than when I was on the other side. It's good. It's good. It's good. You'll never be disappointed. This bread will never be stale. You'll never be parched. You'll never be parched. And Jesus says, no one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The fact that you are here tonight is the fact that he drew you here. You might have thought you came here to show somebody a favor. You came in here to maybe be nosy. You came in here maybe to get some little change, maybe to borrow some money. But the fact that you are here tonight, Jesus drew you. Whether he drew you this way or that way, he drew you tonight. So you could know him, not only know him, but live for him, serve for him. Be faithful to him, obey him. Show the world that Jesus is real. He is alive. You know? All you have to do is, in verse 47, he says this. You know, you might be asking, how can I get this Jesus? It's real simple. He says it in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me had everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give it is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. All you have to do is believe. Believe Jesus was the Passover and believe he did shed his blood so the angel of death could pass over you. He did sacrifice himself for you. You. He died for the ungodly. So if you're ungodly right now, he died for you. All you have to do is believe. But you have to do something also. Accept what he did for you. Not only believe it, but accept it. Confess it. You have to make it vocal. Jesus, I accept you. Jesus, I believe what you died. Jesus, I want you to save me. Jesus, I want you to make me new. Make me brand new. Give me you. Give me the bread of life. Everyone bow their heads and repeat after me. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for being the bread of life. I thank you for feeding me. I thank you for dying on that cross for me. I believe what you did for me 2,000 years ago on that cross. You bled for me. You took the pain for me. You took the agony for me. I believe that. Come into my life, Jesus. Fill me up. Nurture me. Fulfill my thirst. Holy Spirit, come into me. Make me new. I've been empty. Fill me up. I've been hungry. Feed me. I've been disgusted. Make me peace. Make me new. Cover me. Protect me. Show yourself to me, Lord. Show me signs and miracles. I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Y'all, tonight is election night. Just remember who's the president of your life. Who's the king? Judah. Praises has come back to Judah. You praise your Lord. Whether it look bad in the morning, whether it look bad tonight, you praise your Lord. You give him glory. When you see that TV screen, when you see all that news tomorrow, you give him glory. Jesus is not tricked. He no plans. He has his plans in order. He's not out of order, y'all. Let me pray for y'all tonight. And I just want to thank y'all also, man, for supporting me. you know. Also, for even trusting me up here, you know, while Pastor's gone, you know. I thank y'all for y'all prayers, just y'all being attentive. Thank y'all for even listening to me, man. You know, this is not an easy thing, and I just thank y'all. Without y'all, I wouldn't be able to be up here. You know, without y'all. I love y'all, man. And let me give y'all a benediction. Lord, I thank you for the people of God. I thank you for Judah, Father God. I thank you, Father God, for everybody that who accepted your Christ, Father God. Father God, I thank you, Father God, that you would protect them tonight, Father God. In faith, Father God, that they would go home safely, Father God. I pray, Father God, that they would have abundance, Father God. That, Father God, they trusting in you, Father God, that you would, Father God, take their loaves, Father God. Multiply them, Father God. Take, Father God, the least of these, Father God, and use them, Father God. Father God, we love you, Father God. We believe in you, Father God. We know what the scriptures say, Father God. So, Father God, I pray that you would get them home safely, Father God. That it would be better than when they left it, Father God. I pray that they'd have good, sound sleep, Father God. I pray, Father God, that you would re-nourish, Father God, our pastor and first lady and the kids, Father God. That, Father God, they would come back, Father God, excited and refreshed, Father God. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for our pastor, Father God. For, Father God, just like you was a shepherd, Father God. I thank you for giving us such a great shepherd, Father God. A shepherd that's truly, Father God, after his people's own heart, Father God. And Father God, we love you. We give you the glory, Father God. We extol you. And Father God, I pray, Father God, that the people would, Father God, be truly saved, Father God. And I thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Thank y'all. Love y'all. Love y'all.